Well, Pastor Joe is in Ellensburg this morning with his son Pierce. Pierce and Yae have been going through a bunch of preliminary stuff, training and all kinds of things to head over to Japan. They're going for 4 or 5 years, so that's where he's at. Yeah, they gone. So, yeah, they're sending him off from Ellensburg, but then we might see Pierce here for a couple of weeks, just kind of as they're getting all the last-minute details, but today is the official send-off. So, yeah, we're excited about that, and it's kind of one of those things for the Height family. It's kind of exciting to see your kid go out and do ministry, and but it's also, you know, hey, that means this, your kid's moving away and your grandkids are going away. So just be praying for the Height family, and this transition for all of them would be a good one. And so, yeah, we're looking forward to that. So everyone doing all right? Surviving the snow? Snow is drifting. Yes, no, the snow is like, it should be done. Yeah, this morning, the wind, that north wind blowing straight, those crazy, crazy Canadians are sending us their stuff, man. But it's like drifting across our roads. So out in the lower valley, I don't know about here and towards wherever you're at, but it's like the roads are starting to disappear in sections. So we'll need a snowplow to get home maybe, but otherwise they're dry. So, but I'm used to that. Anyways, you guys good? Asking, I just kind of feel a little sluggish. Do we need to do the Hallelujah course again? Get some calisthenics? Nothing? All right. Okay, cool. All right. Well, you guys ever had an aha moment where it's like you're going through life and something just kind of clicks? Maybe it was in school, or maybe it's at work, or maybe it's in a relationship or whatever. You're just like, I get it. Or maybe something that you've been working on for a long time, you know, maybe it's not necessarily a new revelation, but it's kind of you see something that you've known for a long time and someone says something in a way that puts a handle on it that you can actually grab hold of and identify it and say, this is it. You know, those kind of moments. You ever had those, you know, or even maybe something, again, it's a fresh revelation, or maybe even you see something clearer than you have for a long time. Well, I had one of those about a few weeks ago. And it's kind of was in the context of what we've been talking about. Pastor Joe's been talking about connecting, and the scripture we've been using is out of Matthew, and it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you know, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we've been talking about the context of, you know, connecting with God really helps us connect with people, which really helps us connect with God, which really helps us connect with people, which really helps us connect with God, and so on and so on. So as we learn to connect with God well and we connect with people well, it helps in both of those areas our relationships to grow. And we've said this before, is it's really hard to love God more and not love people more. It's those things go together. Loving God, one of the ways we do that, loving Jesus and following him, is by loving people. So they're tied together. They're not like different things. And so my aha moment in the context of connecting to relationships, I was listening to this podcast, and it's kind of like a Christian TED Talk, sort of. It's this thing called Q Commons, and they basically ask several people, speakers and whatnot, they'll ask them a question, and then they give them, you know, anywhere from the, you know, the 10 to 18 minutes to give an answer, you know, just like a TED Talk. And they're really good. And this one, at first, it didn't appear to have anything to do with relationships. It was called Inoculating a Generation. And the guy who was speaking is Sky Jethany. And so you think, okay, well, inoculating a generation, does that have anything to do with relationships? And I thought, it just sounded interesting to me because I wanted to find out what they were talking about. Because usually when you talk about those terms, it's like people are being inoculated to the gospel, meaning they kind of hear it in ways that aren't, that just aren't making any real change in their lives. And they become so, you know, used to it or so kind of whatever towards the gospel that it just doesn't end up affecting them. And they kind of go, yeah, whatever, you know, yeah, okay, Jesus, whatever. So I wanted to hear what he had to say. But he started talking about the different ways that we relate to God. And the aha moment for me was he named four ways that as Christians we tend to relate to God. And that was we relate to God, we connect with him, we're either under him, we're either over him, we either live for him, or we live from him. And I'm thinking, you know, some of those are good, you know, living under God, you know, that's good, you know, okay. But then he started describing why those weren't necessarily, if they're your primary way of relating to God, why those were healthy. And then he said this one word. He said with. And it was like, whoa, we're supposed to live with God. And it was just really interesting. Once again, it wasn't like I didn't know that. I know that. You know, we've been talking about it. Our church is all about relationships. You know, we talk about that all the time, about being with each other. But it was just another layer. It's like a fresh revelation of the fact that we need to be with God. And so ever since then, it's just been bouncing around in my head. Wherever I go, there's just this constant with. And so, you know, I just start kind of, even in just reading the Bible daily, it's just kind of starting to see, wow, man, God is really with us. And that's where he wants us to be. I mean, if you think about it, you know, from the very beginning, we were created to be with God. In the core of our existence and our being, there is a desire, a need, and a longing to be with God. And that was God's, I mean, we're created in God's image, and he put that in us. And from the very beginning, that was the original plan. So even reading through Genesis, you know, in the beginning, there was a relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. Like, they walked with him. He was with them, you know, and then we messed it up. And there's this enemy, Satan, is doing everything he can to make sure that we don't spend time with God. He doesn't want us to be with God. He wants us to be separate from God. And Satan's doing everything he can to make sure that happens. And so Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to make a way for you to be with me again. And so he did. He died on the cross for our sins, and he goes after Satan and does the things that we couldn't do. You know, he paid the price for our sin, so we messed it up. He came in and he fixed it. So now, because of Jesus Christ, we have a way of being with God. And what's really cool is at the end of time, there's going to be a massive party. When all of this wraps up, we're going to be with God once again in a face-to-face relationship again. So we'll see him and we'll connect with him and we'll be able to be with him. And so all of the Bible and all of creation, everything that we have, everything about us, is about being with him. And so I just, once again, this was just kind of going through my brain, just kind of looking at, wow, God does want us with him all the time. It's about being with him, not necessarily living for him, not necessarily living under him, definitely not living over him, and not living from him, but living with God. So I kind of was wondering, where does that need to be with him come from? You know, is it just something that some arbitrary thing that God made up? He's like, I want these people to be, you know, really needing me to be with me. No, it's not. It's not something he just randomly made up. Remember I said earlier, we are created in the image of God. We are image bearers of God. So it comes from who he is himself. And it's interesting because when we think of God too, when we talk about relationships and you think of God, if you think of God as one, which he is, you know, we serve one God. So how can you have a relationship with yourself? Well, what happens is, what comes into play is the thing we've talked about before, is the Trinity. So God is one, and we're never going to fully understand this, but this is what the Bible tells us, is that God is one, but he is made up of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in that Trinity, that we call it, there is relationship, that these three persons who are one are connected together, and they're in perfect unity, perfect relationship, and it's from that we get our desire to be with, to be relational, to be connected. John 1:1-2 says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. So what John's talking about, that's a huge statement. John starts his gospel with the statement of Jesus and the Father, and talking about how they are one, and that they are with each other. The Word is Jesus Christ, right? So when he's talking about that, in the beginning, the Word already existed. So Jesus has always been. He's always been. He always will be. He's always been in relationship with the Father. The Word was with God. And then to restate it again, he says the Word was God. And then in verse 2, he said he existed in the beginning with God. And so it's just that word just kept, you know, that bold face for me is like with. In the very beginning of time, and even before time, the creator of the universe, God, they're in the context of a Trinity, being one God, but they're still with. There's still a with that's going on in there. And you think, okay, well, where's the Holy Spirit? Well, we go to Genesis. Genesis 1, 1 through 2. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and the darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water." So we already know that Jesus was there. It said the Word was with God in the beginning. So the Father's there, the Son is there, and here we see the Spirit is there. So at the beginning, there is our one God in three persons relating together perfectly. They're with each other. It's not like they just kind of exist and they're like, you know, they're all doing their own things and whatnot. They are truly with each other. And that word "with" can mean like they're facing each other. It's not just like this, you know, obscure relationship. It's not like some weird cosmic connection. There's a true relationship going on. They are connected. And one of the words that gets used to describe that relationship is intimate. And sometimes, you know, as human beings, we're like, the intimate can just be kind of like, it's got a lot of baggage, maybe. You know, it's like, or it sounds really kind of, you know, sexual or something that happens in a marriage. You know, that's an intimate thing. But that's not what it's talking about. You know, it's talking about this relationship where they completely are known and know each other, that there's a oneness, there's such unity, there's such togetherness that they're almost indistinguishable, but yet they are, you know, the three persons of the Trinity. And we don't get that. You know, I don't get that even talking about it now. It's like, how's that possible? I don't know. That's one of the mysteries and the amazing things about God, is we're not going to understand all of him. We're not going to get all of that. But that's where that with that is in us comes from. It's not just some random thing God made up. It's like, I'm going to slap together some humanity and we'll throw a little whiff in there or with in there and, you know, whatever, you know. It's like, no, we're created in his image. And so in the core of who we are, the very existence of who we are designed to be with God. We are designed to be with him in an intimate way, in a way that brings us life, that defines us, that sustains us. And, you know, we're designed to have him be our ultimate source of life and identity. And that's the thing that Satan does. He comes in and he tries to take that with away. And he tries to get us to get all our life and our identity from everything else. Everything under the sun, whether it's good or bad. And Pastor Joe talked about this last week too. You know, everything under the sun, whether it's good or bad, if it takes place of being with God, it's not good. It's wrong. And Satan will use anything, even things that, you know, are morally fine, that aren't morally wrong. You know, there's nothing wrong with doing this thing, but if it takes place of being with God, it's wrong. And so we need to understand that we're called to be with God. You know, you see it playing out in scriptures, like Moses. It is a great example of that. So he's leading the you know, he does all these miraculous things. So the Israelites, they're in slavery in Egypt, and he comes in. God sends him in. He doesn't just kind of walk in there on his own, but God sends him in and says, "I want you to set my people free." So all of these miraculous things happen, you know, plagues and just everything goes. I mean, God unleashes the rage on the Egyptians in a sense. You know, and so finally they get set free. And the people, they move out, and then there's even more miraculous signs, like one after the other, the parting of the Red Sea. You know, sometimes when we read these stories, we think, huh, that's kind of interesting, you know, or you think that's kind of a cool story. But think about that. I mean, this miracle of a sea going, parting, and they crossed on dry land, and then the Egyptians come through, and you're turning around freaking out because the Egyptians are still coming, and then it goes, and they're gone, you know. And so there's this with. God is with them. God is with them and walking them through and doing amazing things in their lives. And they get to a point where Moses, he's up on the mountain and he's gone for a while. And it's probably only like at the most 40 days or so. But he's gone for a while, and the the Israelites are like, oh, hey, Moses is gone. Haven't seen him in a while. So let's make a god up. We got to make something up. So Aaron takes all their gold rings, you know, and stuff. And he it's funny because he tells Moses, he just throws them in the fire. Right? And a calf popped out. It's like, I doubt that's what happened. He probably took some time and made it. But he's like, the people made me do it. It's their fault. You know, just one of my favorite lines in the whole, I threw them in the fire and a calf popped out. It's like, no. Anyways, so long story short is they screw up. Okay. They see all this stuff. God is with them. He is showing himself strong. He's helping them. He's guiding them. He's directing them. He's like, I'm with you. We're doing this thing together. And then they just kind of turn their backs on him in a heartbeat. And so God's like, okay, Moses, through a process, Moses intercedes on behalf of these people. And he's like, God, you know, just, forgive them. And so God does. But then he says, and this is the interesting part. He says, I will send you to the promised land. So I told you, you're going to go to this place. So think of the promised land to them was this place of freedom, of life, of God was going to be, it was going to be provision. You know, the terms the Bible uses is a land flowing with milk and honey, which for us right now, we're kind of like, well, that's kind of weird, you know? But that meant goodness. It was going to be a place that was going to sustain them and just be a wonderful place to be. But God is saying, Moses, I'm going to send an angel with you. I'm going to send you out to the promised land still. So you're still going to get all of that. You're going to get the promised land. I'm just not going to go with you. And Moses is like, uh-uh. He's like, God, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. I don't want to go. So what's really cool is that Moses understood that it wasn't about the promised land. It wasn't about the stuff. It was about being with God. God still said, I'll give you all that. I'll give it all to you. You get the promised land still. It's just going to be an angel who's going to go with you instead of me. And Moses is like, not going to do it. It's not worth it. Kind of reminds me of a scripture in the New Testament. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And that's kind of what was happening. It was like, and I don't think God was doing that. Like, I think he was just trying to draw out of Moses and the people, because they all understood when God said that. They're like, ooh, ouch. We don't want that either. I think he was trying to get them to understand that it's not about the promised land. It's not about all of the miracles. It's not about all the stuff that was happening. It was about me being with you and you being with me. It's about us reflecting his glory, which is really cool. God wants to be with you. He wants to be with you. Every person in the room, God wants to be with you. So why does that matter? Why does with matter? Well, this guy in that podcast talked about those four different things, kind of our four attitudes, and they're probably not the only attitudes we have or positions or ways we relate to God. But I think what with does is it keeps us from a legalistic religion. With keeps us from a legalistic religion, and that's living under God. One nation under God. Okay, that's kind of cool. What's wrong with living under God? Well, the problem is if that's the primary way you relate to God, that means that you're basing your relationship with him not on being with him, but on doing all of the right things. And basically, you become a law keeper. So instead of the spirit of the law, instead of living, connecting with Jesus, you're just trying to do a bunch of rules to satisfy God and to keep him from crushing you. And basically, that's fear-based. That's legalism. That means you're living your life based on fear. You're basically saying that if I screw one of these rules up, then God's not going to love me anymore, or I'm not going to make heaven. So that's living under God. And that's not good. That's not living with God. That's completely anti-gospel. That's fear-based. The other one was living for God. And when we live with God, it keeps us from being a deistic religion. Now, what that means is that deism is where you believe that God created everything, but what he did is he spun it off. He got it going, you know, maybe, you know, like a top kind of went, and then he kind of walked away. He's like, all right, go for it. You're on your own. Do this thing. You know, I've given you some principles. I've given you some stuff, but you go do it on your own. And that's life over God. Basically, what you say is that the Bible's full of great principles and ways to live, which it is. Totally agree with that. But then you live your life based on principles,
but you're kind of like, God, I got this.
So you're not living with God. You're just using the principles and things of the Bible to make your life better, which they will. But you can still, you know, you can still have a good life. You can still lead a decent life and still not be with God. And that's not what God wants. He doesn't want you to live over him. He doesn't want to live without him. He wants to live with you. So when we live with God, it keeps us from living under him in an unhealthy way. And I'm not saying we don't surrender and submit to God. That's the other thing, is that there are some good natures to that. Yeah, we need to be under God. We need to be under his authority, right? I understand all of that. But if it's the primary way we relate to him, then it becomes a fear-based thing. If we live over God, that becomes a control thing. We want to control God. We want to control our lives. And we don't want to let that up. So we just kind of, I got this. You know, I won't lie, cheat, steal, you know, those kinds of things. But there's still no relationship with God. And that's not what he wants. He wants to be with you. So it keeps us from a using religion, I call it. And this is living from God. Now, does God want us to, you know, get things from him? Yes. But if God becomes Santa Claus, you know, the only time you relate to God is when you need something from him. You know, it's like, I'm going to be a Christian, or I'm going to live a life because I want God to bless my business. You know, or I want God to, you know, give me this or give me that or help me here or do this or do that. Once again, you're not with God. You're just living from him. I just want stuff from him. You know, that's not God. That's not how he wants to relate to you. He wants to be with you. Once again, can you ask God for stuff? Yes. Does he tell you to ask him for stuff? Yes. But if your primary way of relating to God is just when you need something from him, you're missing what his heart for you is. He wants to be with you. Another one is it keeps us, and this one's the tough one for me. Actually, the first one and this one, but keeps us from a performance religion. And this is life for God. We've probably said this a bunch of times. You need to live your life for God. You need to serve Jesus and live your life for Jesus. Is that true? Yes. Is that absolutely, you know, the way we should relate to God? No. If you're living your life for God, you can go out and do all kinds of stuff for the kingdom of God. You can serve. You can put on events at church. You can do this. You can do that and still not have a life-giving relationship with Jesus. Because you're living for him. You're just doing stuff for him. And that's also fear-based because you're afraid if I don't do things for him, I won't have a life of significance. I won't matter unless I do things for him. So the hard part is and I'm not saying we should, but because if you're living a life with God, you'll start doing things for him. But can you be content with who you are? Can your identity be complete? Can your self-esteem be okay if you're not doing anything for God? I don't know. Think about the first one, the under God. Can your identity in God be complete if you mess up? Did I say you should not worry about your sin? No. But should, if you mess up, you know, and you don't follow one of God's rules, you break one of the Ten Commandments or something like that, does that destroy your identity? Does that all of a sudden you start thinking, oh my goodness, I'm out? If so, then you might have an under God mentality. God wants to be with you first and foremost. So we take these things and we think and we apply them to your whole life. Now, the statement I'm about to say, this is the hard one, because this is a little weird. It's not weird, but it can be taken wrong, okay? So I don't want this to be a burden for you. I don't want this to be something where you're just like, oh, brother, you know, and maybe even your hackles will come up a little bit, and it'll be more when I specifically say things. But I'm not talking about a method or a way of connecting with Jesus. What I'm talking about is a priority and an attitude of our lives. It's how we set our heart. So, and what I mean is before you do anything, before you go have a glass of wine, before you go and work out, before you read that novel, before you go on Facebook or Instagram, before you turn on the TV, before you go hunting and fishing, before you, go and play a bunch of hours of video games, before you call up your friend and get them, and have a conversation with them, before you do anything, before you go, I don't know what it is, underwater basket weaving, I don't know, whatever it is you do that makes you feel okay about yourself, before you do any of that, be with him. Any of it. Some of us, we just, to be distracted, or something that makes us feel a little better is you want to go do a project around the house. You get it done and you're like, oh, I accomplished something. Cha-ching! And you feel better. Now, can you go for a run or exercise or be with a friend and be with God? Yes. Yes, you can. So that's I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, what is your priority? Is it, I'm going to go for a run because I know that makes me feel better, and oh, by the way, I'll just use this time to be with God too. Is God the add-on, or is God the ultimate of what you're doing? In anything that you do, anything, any relationship you have, any hobby you have, anything that you do, can God be with you in that moment? Yes. But I think the danger is if we don't have those times where we're just with God, where we're not adding him into it. Like we've even said, if you're driving to work, you got some driving time, why can't you pray with God during that time? Being with God. That's great. Listen to a podcast, whatever. Those are good. But if those become the thing that actually, it's the activity itself that's sustaining you and not God himself, then it becomes unhealthy. You need to be able to, we need to be able to sit in complete, just sit and be and allow God to be with us and be okay with that. And that needs to be where our life comes from. That needs to be where our identity comes from. Otherwise, it can be a under God thing, or you're living for God thing, For some of us, it's service. It's like, you want to go out and I want to conquer. I want to accomplish stuff. I want to serve. And it could be great things. You could be doing wonderful things for God. You could be serving God and ministry and still not be with him. Does that make sense? It's really hard to say that, because a lot of the stuff I mentioned is not necessarily bad, but a lot of it is distraction, and it keeps us from being with God. Sometime before this aha moment I had, but it was like 2 a.m. and I couldn't sleep. And a lot of times when I can't sleep, I'll try to find a book. A lot of times I'll have on my iPad, I'll try to have one book that's really boring. So, you read it and you're just like, you're out. Really, really boring or something like that. You guys ever do that? Or, sometimes it's like, I can't sleep, you're tossing and turning and flailing, and then you're like, oh, okay, well. So this time, this is one of the few times, I don't do this all the time, so I don't want you guys to think like I'm super spiritual or anything, but I'm up, and I thought, okay, this time I'm just going to spend some time with the Lord. And so I just started meandering in my brain. So I'm laying in bed and meandering, and I, there was no technique to it. I didn't even know what I was doing. A lot of times when I do that, I'll just start praying. I'll thank the Lord for things, and I'll start, Lord, thank you for, the people at church, or thank you for my kids, or thank you for whatever. And then all of a sudden I'm like, oh, wait a minute. And my brain goes off to, the bathroom remodel I have to do, and I got to come back. You know what I'm saying? It was one of those moments, just meandering. I was meandering. But the one thing I was doing is I was like, I'm not going to do anything else. I'm just going to try to be with God in this moment. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, I don't know how far in it was. I don't remember what time it was. It could have been 30 seconds, could have been 30 minutes. I don't know. I just heard God say, I have set you in a family. And I was just like, whoa. And you know how in a millisecond, have you ever seen a high speed on a window where it frosts over, and there's just like this web of that frost, and it just goes. Have you guys ever seen that? You know what I'm talking about? Or even a spider's web, or if a window cracks, there's just that, it starts out as a crack and it just goes. Well, in a millisecond, that's what happened in my brain. It's like I got overwhelmed with God and what he had done. And I just saw me and then all of these plans and all of this stuff that he had done that had just mushroomed and ballooned and just basically, you know, enveloped my life. Now, the reason that was so strong for me is because I told you a few weeks ago, you know, I had moved like 34 times by the time I was 23, I think. You know, just constantly moving. I was never set anywhere. And to have God say that, I wasn't even asking for that. I was like, okay, you know. But I was just overwhelmed, and not just by the fact that he set me in a family, but by the fact of all of the connections and all of the other things that he had done. And it just absolutely floored me and overwhelmed me with God's presence and his power. I was like, wow, that's amazing. Because the word in Proverbs, it says he sets the lonely in families. So it was like this revelation of God. And I think last time I mentioned this about moving all the time, I just told you, you know, there was people praying for me. And even that, you know, just that concept of God, you know, working through these people's prayers and just this vastness of what he did for me, you know. And I'm sitting there, just blew me away. Wasn't asking for it, wasn't expecting it. And it was, I know it's because in that moment, you know, even though my brain was meandering everywhere, and I was just like, okay, I'm not going to do anything else. I'm just going to be with God. And he showed up. And he's like, I am with you. That's what this is about. This isn't about cleaning your life up and getting everything together and being perfect and, you know, all of that, of serving God. Do all of that. I'm not trying to discourage any of that. I'm not saying even, you know, if you go out, we were talking with someone the other day, and right now she's kind of in a point in her life where things are kind of falling apart, but right now she really connects with God out on her bike. She goes out and she's like, starts bawling and the snot's rolling down her face and the tears, and she's like, ah! People are like on the greenway, like, what is wrong with that chick? You know, I mean, and she must be working out hard to be crying like that. But she's chosen those moments to use those bike rides as a way of connecting with the Lord. So that, I'm not saying you can't do that stuff, but it's the attitude of your heart, the priority of what you want. You want Jesus in those moments. You want to be with him. And if that means you want to go out on a 10-mile run, God bless you. Because that's just not me. You know, or underwater basket weaving. Maybe that makes you feel better. That's an actual thing, by the way. But you know what I'm saying? It's like, be with him. He wants to be with you. He wants to be with you. This whole Trinity, in the beginning was the Word, right? This hovering over creation, the Holy Spirit, the Father, in the beginning, this huge, complex, blow your mind God wants to be with you. He wants to be with you. That's pretty amazing to me. Everyone, without exception. And he's calling us in to do that. So be with him. Be with him. And, you know, going back to the story, you know, the 2 o'clock in the morning thing and that revelation, a lot of times when I choose to be with God, I don't get that level of, like, overwhelmed, blow my mind experience. You know, when I think about it, even now, I can't remember how long it's been, but it still, even now, just strengthens me. It's just like, that was really amazing. It's amazing how those moments sustain me. But what really sustains me are those moments when I choose to be with God, put everything else aside, nothing added onto it. And I just feel like a sense of, okay, when I be with God first thing in the morning, it's like, I'm going to be okay today. When I be with God, the last thing I do when I go to bed, you know, when I'm laying even on the pillow and I'm with him, it's like, okay, he's got it. You know, there's just that sense of confidence sometimes, that sense of peace sometimes. And it's not necessarily, like, overwhelming. It's just kind of, okay. And those are the ones that sustain me. Those are the ones that keep me. Those are the ones that keep the fears and anxieties and the arrogance and, you know, the sin and me, that keeps me at bay. Because I just try to take those moments. But I sure do like when he kind of shows himself like, okay, today, you know, we're going to blow your mind again. I love those times. And I pray that we have them all the time. But be with God. You were designed and created in the image of God. And part of what he does is he is with. He's with Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's why we were designed to be with him. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not a rules thing. It's not anything. It's about just being with him. So where's Chelsea go? Chelsea, can you come up here and just do something fancy on the keyboard? The reason I'm asking her to do that, because there's a lot of times where she'll come over and, like, I've heard her many times. She'll just start playing on the piano and she's like worshiping. And it's really cool. Yeah. Plus she's my daughter, so she has to say yes. Isn't she beautiful? She's so beautiful. Luke, you lucked out, man. You're good looking too, but, you know. Anyways, what I'm going to do, and I don't want this to be awkward for you, so I'm not going to make you do anything other than just sit there. No worship. We're just going to do some background music, because then that would be really awkward if we didn't have it. But I'm just going to give you an opportunity to be with God. That's it. No other introduction. We got a few minutes. Whatever that means for you. Be with God. Lord, I ask you would help us to be with you and know what that means. And in those moments, I pray for everybody here today, we would know that you long to be with us. God, that is awesome. We rest in that today in Jesus' name. Amen.